Amen. Church, you may be seated. Praise the Lord. God gives us His peace when we are in His presence. And I just thank the Lord for His presence here this morning. And I thank the Lord for meeting us right where we're at. My name is Pastor Jim. This is the Telios Christian Fellowship. Welcome. We're glad to have you this morning. All right. So, you know, sometimes there's just a lot of things you've got to remember in life. You know, a lot of things can happen at one time. How do you remember it when, you know, you've got more things than you have fingers on your hand, or you have, you know, something really important? Husbands, your wife told you to get something from the store. You're like, got it. No, you don't. Because then you pull up and it's like there's this amnesia sphere of influence, and it's like that. You're like, I got it. Milk. Got it. Milk. I'm going to get milk. The door's open. You walk in. I'm so lost right now. I don't know what to do. And then you've forgotten. Then you end up getting, you know, cereal and a couple other things. And you get home and your wife's like, where's the milk? And you're like, you know, the milk is in the car. I'm going to take a long walk to get to the car. I'll be back in about 20 minutes. And you go back and get milk or something like that. How do you remember things? You know, I've seen this image, and I've always seen it next to the word reminder, but I've never really thought about what it means. So here it is. It's a picture of a string tied around a finger. Have you seen that right there? Okay, so I saw that, and I thought, okay, yeah, okay. What does that have to do with anything? I really thought about it before this study, and I thought, why wouldn't I just, you know, write something on my hand? Or why, not that I do that, but why would I, first of all, I've got to find string. Then it's going to be too long. So I'm going to gnaw it away with my teeth, or I'm going to have to find scissors to cut it with. And just, I'm going to tie it. Why? So I was looking around to find this out, and they were talking about the nerves that are tied in with your fingers and how they're nerves that route themselves directly to your brain, to your hippocampus, to that part of the brain responsible for memory. And as I was reading, it says, tying a ribbon around the index finger means you constantly have a texture that's activating those nerves, thus keeping part of the brain in a high state, in an alpha mode. If you tie a ribbon or wear a ring on your index finger or something like that at the very moment you're trying to memorize something, it helps you remember that thing. I'm like, I don't know about that. So I had a few things that I needed to remember. In fact, I gave my wife one of these. It was one of these little sticky notes, right? It's little post-it notes. And I was reading about this. I use these a lot more, you know. You may as well. Maybe right now at your computer at home, there's a bunch of these around the edge of them. Are you one of those people, you know, who takes post-it notes and sticks them around the perimeter of your monitor? With important things like password, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Right now you're like, how did you know? Call mom, you know, like different things. And then the adhesive doesn't stick, so you've taped the edges of the sticky notes. I know that there's some of you in here. Only a few of you admit it, but I know there's more. I've seen it. I've seen the signs. So I was looking into this. The whole idea of post-it notes and the origin of post-it notes. This guy was working for 3M, and he was trying to come up with a super strong adhesive. So in his attempt to come up with a super strong adhesive, he came up with a weak adhesive that is pressure sensitive. And so it's like, what am I going to use this for? And he didn't really have a use for it. So it just kind of sat there for a decade, decade and a half. And another guy, Arthur Fry, Mr. Post-it Note, if you will, I think we have a picture of this guy. There he is. Yeah. See, he had this idea. So he talked to the scientist, the chemist, who created this pressure sensitive, but not tacky, but not super strong adhesive. And he had an idea. And he said, what if we used it, you know, just as a, like maybe a reminder? It doesn't need to be permanent. It's just something to remind you in the short term. And so he came up with the idea of it putting on the back of it. And initially, post-it notes bombed. People didn't understand, like, why would I want a piece of paper that has adhesive but not strong enough to actually stay? Why would I want temporary adhesive? I don't get it. And it wasn't until they gave it away free that people started to say, wow, I would buy that if it was available. And it kind of took off in the mid-70s, mid to late 70s. it was an interesting thing because, you know, the color, the default color, the patent on it has expired. But we call them Post-it notes by the brand name. But, you know, they're just yellow sticky notes and anybody can make them. But they had, you know, put a copyright on the color as well as that adhesive. And while they were doing that, making, you know, putting this patent and all of those things, I wondered, like, why yellow, right, of all colors? Why was it yellow? Here's why. When Arthur Fryer here was coming up with the adhesive, or putting the adhesive on the paper, the only scraps of paper available were yellow pieces of paper. So that's why we ended up with yellow Post-it notes. So pretty interesting thing, you know, there. Now, Post-it notes have kind of taken on a life of their own, these little sticky tabs. Sometimes, and usually it's by cubicle dwellers. Sorry, if you're a cubicle dweller, you know what I'm talking about here. I did spend some time in a cubicle. Here's a picture of some of the things people do when they're bored. No, go to the double zero one. Check this one out. So, like, you don't have a window in your office? Make a window full of Post-it notes. Here's another one. And these are all Post-it notes. Like that one right there. I looked at that and I was like, okay, well, that's just a, you know, computer rendering. That's not really Post-it notes until, yes, that photo with the office and that, like, that's the full-sized real deal. The guy was like, you know, these walls are real drab. So he just went out and got a bunch of Post-it notes and you've got cartoon characters all around, you know, superheroes all over the walls in Post-it notes. And I think there's another one as well. People get really creative with these Post-it notes. You know, you just get all different colors and you just kind of put them up there. So as we're starting out this morning here, the title of this morning's message is Don't Forget. Don't forget. There's some things God doesn't want us to forget, but he's not going to use a Post-it note to remind us. But there is a very memorable way that God is going to remind his people of something important. So the title of this morning's message, Don't Forget, Genesis 17. Let's pray. Let's get into it. Lord, we thank you this morning for your presence. We sense peace as you are near. We sense peace as we draw into your presence. God, as we come to your word, it is your words. These are your words speaking to us in our time of need this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word would flow through me, and Lord, that it would reach the hearers, and God, that it would serve the purpose, and it would have the effect that you intend for it to have. Guide and direct us, Lord, this morning. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between you and me and may multiply you greatly. We read these chapters in the Bible, and we can just go, hey, one chapter, the next chapter, it's pretty much happening right after one, right after the other. No, there's been 15 to 13 years, depending on which part of the last chapter you're reading, 15 to 13 years of time between chapter 16. There's been a long period of time there. And God appears to Abram. Guys, this is exciting because this is the first time I've seen this or even considered this. I've read this passage. I've read this section of scripture. But this time when I read it, something hit me. It says the Lord appeared to Abram. I had always thought that this was just like, you know, a voice speaking to Abram. This isn't a voice speaking to Abram. You remember how many times Jesus has already shown up in the Old Testament? This section here, and it appears to be a conversation between two people. Because in the 22nd verse of this chapter, which we'll get to before we're done with the study today, this person leaves. So you have God appearing in the flesh. Who is that? It's Jesus. Jesus, when Abram is 99 years old, comes down to speak to him. I just had not seen that before. So I was really excited by that. And so God in the flesh, Jesus speaks, I am God Almighty, walk before me, be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. This God Almighty, it's a name, there's songs after this name, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. First time you see the name El Shaddai in the Bible. What does El Shaddai mean? Well, El means God. Shaddai there's a little bit of ambiguity as to what it could mean. It sounds like some other Hebrew words. Some people think, well, could it be chest? If it's chest, like a man's chest, it means almighty or strong, able to withstand. It could mean breast, as in female, which then talks about nurture and care. It could be both intentionally. It could be mountain, which shows strength and power. So you kind of put these together with the same theme, El Shaddai, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. Amen. El Shaddai shows up and talks to Abram at 99 years old. Hey, do you need El Shaddai to come talk to you, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any one of your needs? He wants to meet with us. And he tells Abram this, be blameless. Blameless, be single-hearted. Show integrity, Abram. Show integrity in your life. Be so focused on me. Total commitment, being all in. That's what Jesus is saying here to Abram as he appears. Maybe you've heard this story about breakfast. And it was a conversation about breakfast between a chicken and a pig. Maybe you've heard this story. And the pig looks at the chicken, it's like, yeah, breakfast is easy for you, because for you it's just a contribution. For me, it's full commitment. And you think about it, for a chicken, yeah, breakfast is like, yeah, I'll just contribute. For a pig, it's, I'm giving everything. In our walk with the Lord, God is not looking for a contribution from you. He's looking for total commitment. Let me say that again. He's looking for not a contribution from you. He's looking for your total, all-in commitment. Not a half-hearted, halfway, lukewarm statement to God, but he wants you to step in, to jump in with both feet and go, Lord, I will follow you. So let's see how Abram responds to God in the flesh, coming and speaking to him. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face. So he knew he was who he was speaking to. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. This is nothing new. We've heard this before. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram. Name change? Name change. But your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. Verse 8, and I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And we've seen this map of Canaan. And if we could bring, do we not have that one? Okay. It goes all the way from the Euphrates River in the east all the way to the Nile River in the west. It is a large area. And if you were just wondering, like, oh, that was a promise that God had made, or he had said it, but it doesn't apply. No, it applies to Abram and all his offspring. God made a covenant. He reiterates this covenant. This is not a new covenant. But what I love about God is willing to come and speak to Abram in a way he understands to remind him about something that he had already told him about. Do you need a reminder about what God has already told you about? Because I do. I can forget. I can, as weeks and months and years go by, 13 years have gone by here, God came to remind Abram that he hadn't forgot him. God has not forgot you. You remember that covenant. Remember how he said he'd have nations as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sand on the seashore? And I love that picture because, you know, the sand on the seashore, it's something physical, tangible. You look at it, he can touch it. And it's that idea of, I am actually going to give you physical offspring, Abraham. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You are literally going to be the dad of many nations. But then to look at the stars above, but you are also going to be, because of you, because of your family, many others who are outside of your bloodline are going to come to know who I am because of your offspring. Which one specifically? Jesus. So Abram to Abraham. Abram means righteous father. Abram means righteous father. Abraham means father of many nations. So it's like, let me take your name, righteous father, and let me just amplify it and make it father of many nations. Now, you have to remember at this point, there was a child that was born from a handmaiden, and his name was Ishmael. So Abram has fathered a child, but that's not the child that God is talking about. And God takes his name and says, you're not just going to be a father, you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to double down on this, and I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be bigger than anything you had thought. And you have to imagine that Abram at first, when he heard righteous father, and he knew that Sarai was barren, he was probably like, okay, like it's probably not going to happen. God goes, not only is it going to happen, let me amplify your name. You are going to be the father of many nations. God keeps his promises here. So what does Abram say in response to all this? Nothing yet, because God's still talking. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep. Between me and you and your offspring after you, every male among you shall be... I'm sorry, that must be a misprint. Sorry. My Bible says circumcised. Hold on. Yeah, okay. It's not what I expected. Hold on. Let's read that again. This is my covenant, which I shall keep between me and you and your offspring. Every male, Abram, among you shall be circumcised. What? I'm sorry, what? Let's keep reading. Scotty, this is good, right? Where is this going to go, huh? Verse 11. Some people ask me, hey, what's Sunday's message on? I'm like, oh, it'll be great. Just come. You'll be awesome. Verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh, in case you're wondering what it is, of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant in your flesh be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Okay. So, you know, each week you try to come up with a title for the message, right? So here's some that just kind of got axed right off the bat here. Make sure you have some skin in the game. That was one of the potentials. I was like, no. I had another one here, and it was a cut above the rest. At this point, he killed the tape. Joe's like, yeah. Joe was like, Jim, just cut it out right now. I can keep going, but I won't. All right, so this can't be a super, like, we can't be like, he's talking about circumcision. We're talking about circumcision, people. So, you know how we're visual, so what we're going to see is a couple no, we're not. Some of you are like, where is the door? I'm going to leave, right? No, it's okay. So remember how we started out and God wanted to have his people not forget? He didn't want to use something with a temporary pressure-sensitive adhesive that would fall off. He wanted something a little bit more permanent that would last a lifetime so that when this person looked down, they would go, there's a reason why I'm circumcised. Why? Because God made a covenant with Abram and all of his descendants. Are you saying, Jim, circumcision is a more permanent post-it note? Yeah, that's what I'm saying, basically. It's a reminder so that you don't forget. And our God is so wise in knowing that guys forget. So how are guys not going to forget? Get circumcised. You won't forget. You'll be reminded a few times each day. Like, you'll remember, like, oh, that's right. That's right. There is a God in heaven. He's my God. And he promised, he made a covenant with me. He made a covenant. I need to remember him. I should not forget. Why circumcision, though? Like, couldn't God have done something other than circumcision? I guess he could have, but here's the thing. It wasn't an uncommon practice in that day and age. So it wasn't something that was so incredibly, like, you're doing what? But the fact that everyone in a family for this reason, you know, some have talked about the potential health benefits of it. I'm not a doctor, but you could look at some of the research on that of circumcision over uncircumcised, especially if you have kids, you have boys. You know, it's one of those things of, wait, should my son be circumcised or should he not be circumcised? And why? You know, there's some reasons, you know, why you think about it. So there's been some talk about the potential health benefits that Jewish women had less cervical cancer. And part of that might be attributed to the fact that the Jewish males were circumcised. There is a book by Dr. S.I. McMillan. The name of the book is None of These Diseases. None of These Diseases by Dr. S.I. McMillan. It was written in 1984. You can get it for 1 cent on Amazon. I looked yesterday. $4 shipping, but 1 cent. So $4 and a cent. You can get this book. But in it, he talks about just a little bit of research and looking into what if we followed health and we lived life with health as the Bible talks about it. What effect would that have in people? What if we really use this book for the way we live our lives from a health perspective? And so he wrote a book about this. This doctor did. So None of These Diseases, Dr. S.I. McMillan. So he talks a little bit about health benefits there, but here's the most important part. Why circumcision? It's a sign of the covenant that God made with the descendants. It's just one of those things that you won't, as a guy, forget. If you forget, you look down and you go, yes, that's right. He made a covenant. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. The other thing that this happened too, it was happening. Okay, so for the adult guys, it's like, okay, it needs to happen. Abram, it needs to happen for you and for all your descendants, for all those males, it needs to happen. Okay. But then it says, those who are 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. So these children shall be, these babies shall be circumcised. So it's from that same book by Dr. McMillan. He notes that newborn children have a susceptibility to bleeding between the second and fifth days of life. So one of the blood clotting agents, vitamin K, is not formed in a normal amount until the fifth to seventh day of life. So a child could potentially bleed out if they are circumcised before the fifth day. So, you know, this vitamin K there is coming up to normal amounts there. But then there's another clotting agent, prothrombin is this other blood clotting agent. And it is at its highest level in infants on the eighth day of life. Which makes the eighth day the earliest and safest day to do this outpatient surgery and circumcise an infant. It doesn't surprise us, though, that God would know the perfect day to circumcise an infant, since he creates us. Life from conception, he watches, he loves, and he knows the right time. It's interesting how we only in modern science find out this. However, the Bible and this passage in Genesis has been there for a while. Let's keep reading here, verse 15. Oh, one more thing. The number 8 in the Bible is a number of new beginnings. And so this idea of circumcision, it's a reminder of, hey, God has brought you into a new beginning in your life. You need to remember who he is and walk into the newness of life that he has given you. Verse 15, God's still not done talking to Abram. He's going to talk about his wife. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Remember, she's barren. She's going 90 plus years at this point being barren, and God is promising that nations are going to come from her. Verse 17, Abram's response, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarai, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, first off here, God doesn't say anything about Abram. Like, I looked at this and I was like, oh, no, don't laugh at God. What? But if you look, this falling on his face, I thought like he was laughing so hard. You know, first few times you had read this in years past, he's laughing so hard that he just literally fell and hit his face on the ground. No, because if you read this passage, he has fallen on his face before, right in the very beginning of this chapter. And why did he do that? Because of reverence. When he falls on his face again, he falls on his face in reverence and laughs, but God doesn't call him out as a doubter on this. Because I don't believe Abraham was doubting here. I believe that this was a hope he has had for a long time, and he'd gone, you know, 99 years of his life, and God says, it's going to happen. And not just for you, Abraham, your wife is going to bear the child. I think he just, on his face, and he's just like, this is how you're going to do it, God. I can't believe it. This is how you're going to do it. Wait, how am I going to, I can't, wow, I believe you, but this is like, whoa. I think he was just so overwhelmed by the fact that God had not forgotten his promise and was going to do it in a way and at a time that he least expected. I don't think Abram doubted God when he laughed here. I think it was just that like explosion of like, are you really doing this? Wow. So then he asked some questions like, well, how shall a child be born to a man that's 100 years old? I mean, just shall Sarah, who's 99 years old, bear a child? Now, Abram says something here, and this is a point where Abram is going to try to be God's advisor. Not good. Remember last week we said God doesn't need any advisors? There's no positions open for advisor to God. None. Abram decides to give God advice. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. So we have a couple names here. We have a couple names that are associated here. Sarai becomes Sarah. Sarai, the name too. There could be some ambiguity in the sound of names, but Sarai could mean the word contentious. It kind of sounds like the Hebrew word for contentious, but another word that it sounds like is princess. Sarah is princess of nations. So just like Abram is like, you know, righteous father to father of many nations, Sarai goes from princess to princess of nations. God goes, I'm keeping my covenant so much so, change your names. God's like, I will be a liar if this doesn't happen. So you go ahead and change your names in faith because I'm going to come through for you. And when I come through, nobody will ever credit you because you were so young and healthy and that's why you had these kids. No, no, no. You're old. Remember, they were as good as dead. Remember last week? They were as good as dead. Dead in being able to have kids. And God says, watch me make life in a dead place. So Sarai is going to get totally blessed here. But Abram says, what about Ishmael? What about this? He's had 13 years to watch this child grow up. The child of Hagar. And he grows up and he's getting attached to, I mean, you would imagine if you have kids, you get attached. 13 years of getting attached, and he's going, oh God, that it would be Ishmael. Oh, that it would be him. I wish God that it was him. And look what God says next in verse 19. God said, no. 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 But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. God has a way that he wants to do things. We put in our requests and we go, hey, you know, God, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? It's been a while since Abraham has heard from God. Maybe if you, as you're here this morning, you're going, Jim, yeah, that kind of sounds like my life. It's been a little while since I have heard from God speaking to me. And I really want to hear him again. Because there was a time in my life where I did hear him. It was like, I would just open the word and I would hear him, or he would just speak to me as I was taking a walk, or I would wake up in the morning thinking about him, and it would feel like he was right there in the room with me. I long for him to be there again. Well, if you feel like that, you are not the only one who has ever experienced that. From the last chapter to this chapter, we have no real indication that God came to Abraham. And, you know, we look at these people of faith in the Bible and we go, oh, yeah, well, God was always there every morning. Good morning, Abraham. How are you? Would you like some cereal? You know, well, here's my plan for you today. I just want you to know. And we have sometimes this impression that that's the way God was with Abraham every single day. But I'm going to say to you that there's 13 quiet years. That there were 13 quiet years here where he had to trust God by, wait, what is he again? A man of faith. Our faith gets built in those times where God hasn't left, but he's just not speaking as loud or in the way that he had in the past. It doesn't mean that he won't in the future. It's because he's building something important in your life, which is faith. See, Abraham, his faith, he had faith in the Lord because he still believed God after 13 years. He had some questions on how it was going to be possible, but he's like, all right, God, like, I'm just awesome. You're going to do this. That's great. You don't become a person of faith, a man or a woman of faith overnight. Oh, come on, Jim, I was a Christian for like, you know, like a couple months here, and I just want to be like that. You know, I see these Christians who, you know, they just like, it's just awesome. How can I get to that point? Years of trusting God faithfully day by day. Oh, no, that's not what I mean. I mean, like, what's the shortcut? Can I get the shortcut? I want the shortcut to be a person of faith, a man or a woman of faith. You know, it involves trusting when you don't always hear him, going off of what he had already told you, opening the word and believing what the word says, even when you don't feel like it, because our feelings do this in life. If we follow our feelings, man, you're on a roller coaster ride in this life. If you follow God's word, he is stable and sure, and it does not change. So it takes years of God working in Abram here. And one of the commentators here, as he's speaking about this, David Guzik, says this. He said, it was years of almost mundane trusting in God, interspersed with a few spectacular encounters with the Lord. And you know, every day is not going to feel like, yeah, it's amazing. That's the thing. A new Christian will have that amazing transformation in their life. And they're like, it's great. And that's, I'm so glad that they experienced that. I experienced that. But then there comes this point where it's like, wait, where's it going? Where's it going? What's happening? Where's God? God has not left. But he's building up something now in you. It's faith. And he will show up in dramatic ways in your life, but in between those dramatic encounters with the Lord, he has not left you and his promise has not changed to you. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Christian, you're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. Because here's the thing with walking by sight. If you simply walk by sight, then you don't need the Lord. You just look at things and go, I'm just going to do this. You'll never build up faith in your life. The Bible talks about us as being soldiers. We talked about this in our men's study on Thursdays. As a soldier of God, by faith we follow him. Well, what happens if you haven't heard instructions from the Lord in a while? What do you do? Soldier, what you do is you follow the last instructions that your commander gave you. Okay, well, has he forgotten? He hasn't forgotten. He just doesn't have anything new to say. He still is working on the thing that he wants you to work on. For some of us, that may be the issue. God has spoken to us and we've done nothing about what he told us to do. So then we're like, come on, God, speak to me. God's like, I already did speak to you. Okay, God, but okay, tell me something new. I won't tell you something new until you do what I've already told you to do. There's nothing new to say. Your current orders, the ones I gave you, are still active and effective. So accomplish that. Go do what I already told you to do. We don't like it when God says no to us. God, don't say no. Don't say no. But sometimes the most loving thing God can say to you and I is no. Because we are trying to be God's advisor. In your life, you have something you want in a certain way you want it, in a time that you want. And God says no. No. You know what would be really horrible would be if God actually took our advice. Have you thought about that? Man, if God took the advice that I had given him, it just shows you how little we really know about what the future holds. So with a limited view, we try to advise the God of the universe. Lord, let my words be few. Let my words be few before you. Let me go, Lord, what do you want? I'm not even going to give you any suggestions, God. I think you know what you want to do. So I'm just going to wait for you to say this. There was a man, David, in the Bible. And David, he's like, this is great. I'm going to build the temple. I'm going to build the temple. I'm going to do it. And you know what God said to David? No. At that point, you know what, as a follower of God, you know what you can do? You can hold a pity party for you, you know, get the streamers, get the cake, and says, I'm sorry for me, sad face, you know, and you're just like, hey, have some cake, I'm sad, right? How did David respond when God said no to him? Look at this response. This is something we could follow. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 12. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 12. This is after God said no to David. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. O Lord, you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, Almighty God, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. That is his response to God saying no to him. I wish I responded like that when God said no to me more often. Maybe that's what you're missing in your life. God has said no to you and you're just holding a little pity party because it's not going your way. You know? Do you want some cheese with your wine? You know, kind of a thing. I say that because I've done it myself, so I'm speaking to myself on this too. Instead, I've been given an alternative of how I could approach this. God, you are God above all. You know everything. Your hand can make great and give strength. God, make me shut my mouth about what I want and let me ask you what you want. So when God says no, you have a way you could respond. And let me just say, this is an awesome way to respond. Let's read out this chapter here, verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, here it is, verse 22, God went up from Abraham. Abraham, I got to see you. It may be a little while before we see each other again face to face, but I'll see you. He goes away. Verse 23, then Abram took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house and bought with his money every male among the men of Abram's house, and He circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Let me just say, he's enthusiastic, and he is not delaying, right? That very day, Jesus is walking away from him, and he's like, okay, well, time to do some circumcisions there. It's going to be a full day. Let's get going, right? Verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. Man, those last three verses, I think it's so that we understand that they were circumcised. It's kind of important that we don't miss that fact. Were they spiritually circumcised? They were physically circumcised, physically. Verse 27, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Why did Abraham circumcise them? Because God told him to be a part of this covenant, they must be circumcised. And Abraham wanted them to be a part of it. Abraham wanted them to be blessed. So he said, I'm going to do this. We are going to do this because I want you to be blessed. That very day, enthusiastic, did Abraham pray about it? He didn't need to pray about it. You know why he didn't need to pray about it? Because God had spoken to him. If God has spoken to you, let me give you a suggestion. Stop praying about it and do it. Well, no, I'm waiting for God to answer. That's God speaking to you. He already has spoken. The times we hesitate is when he says something we don't like. Then we go, well, I need to pray about what the Lord told me. Wait, say that again. Say that again in a sentence. You're going to pray about what God told you. What are you going to pray about? Why aren't you just going to do what God told you? Abraham just does what God told him. Did he transition into this thing? Well, let me think about it. Ooh, it's going to actually hurt a little bit. I mean, I'm 99 years old. Like, I'm no little baby. I'm going to remember this thing. Like, it's going to, ow, it's going to, all the guys are just, you know, like, okay, all right, you know. You know what he does? He knows himself. He knows that if I hesitate, and you and I, we both know this about ourselves, if we hesitate on what God tells us, we have a tendency to not do what God told us to do. So he goes, no, I know myself. I'm just going to go for it. Let's do it today. Abraham, tomorrow's a great day. No, today is a better day. What's the best day for you to do what God told you to do? Do it today. Oh, I could do it tomorrow. You will be less likely to do it tomorrow. Do it today. And so God said it. Abraham did it. So this idea, there's a couple things, a couple verses I just want you to see up on the screen here. We are kind of wrapping it up, but this is important because we have to connect this story with 2015 and where we're at today. Now, it wasn't in your bulletin, but before you leave, at the door will be men with sharp knives, and all the guys will get... Welcome to the Telios Christian Fellowship. Surprise, surprise. No. Here's what happened, and this can happen with people. You think like, oh, this is awesome. So they got circumcised, so now they will remember God. They will be faithful and obedient and will never forget. No, that is not the story. You know what the Jews began to do? They began to trust in the sign of the covenant. What was the sign of the covenant? The sign of the covenant was the circumcision. They were trusting more in the sign of the covenant than the God of the covenant. They were going, I'm circumcised, so now I can do whatever I want. No, you're circumcised to remind you that there's a God who made a covenant with you. But they went right past God and just focused on the thing. So what's a parallel that you and I can have today? Okay, a parallel that we could talk about is baptism. Should you be baptized? You should be baptized. Baptism is you outwardly showing, it's a physical sign, as you go into the water, your old life symbolizes that you're leaving it there in the water and you're rising new in Christ. But you've already been saved. You don't get saved at baptism, you already are saved before you get baptized. Baptism is the outward sign. So should a Christian be baptized? Yeah, Jesus tells us we should be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, by the way, you should be baptized because it's you making a public stand. So anybody that's there, you'd go, I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'm not ashamed. And this is my first sign to everybody. I'm a Christian. Like, I'm not ashamed about it. He's already done this work. It's awesome. But here's the question. Does baptism save you? No, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a sign. And it shows that God has already done the saving in your life. So, you know, people can get super, you can get legalistic and go, well, you're not saved if you're not baptized. No, that's not what the scriptures say. Baptism is a sign of what God has already done. Baptism does not replace salvation. Circumcision does not replace having a heart before God. So a person can get circumcised and go, well, there you go, I'm right with God now. And then try to live a totally sinful life. Guess what? You are not set apart for God. You did something in the flesh just because you thought by doing that one thing you're good and now you can live life any way you want. And that just isn't true. Should a Christian be circumcised? That's a personal choice. And it has, listen, no effect on your salvation. Some of you guys are like, thank you, God, that it doesn't. You know who you are. So Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6 says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Only faith working through love. First, it's not about whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. Jesus made a new covenant. We're going to remember what Jesus did. Every 3 weeks we do communion here, so we're going to remember the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And Jesus said, I make a new covenant with you. Jesus took the place. Jesus' flesh hung on a cross. He died for you. You know, the Old Testament, you may go, well, Jim, you know, maybe they got confused in the Old Testament. Maybe they thought back then that if you just got circumcised, that that was enough. No, they sure didn't. Here's why. Because the Old Testament has verses that say that circumcision isn't, it's not just circumcision. Look at this, Deuteronomy 10:14-16. Behold, to the Lord God belong heaven and earth, belong heaven and heaven of heavens, and earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. Speaking of the descendants of Abraham, look at verse 16. The circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and no longer stubborn. This is an Old Testament passage speaking to descendants of Abraham who were physically circumcised, but yet they were stubborn in their heart. And what does God speak and say? He goes, circumcise your heart. Cut out that part in your heart. So you did the physical part, but your heart is still darkened. God says, circumcise your heart. Don't be stubborn against me. Don't be stubborn any longer. That's not the only Old Testament one. So because you look at that and you go, well, God, okay, great. How do I circumcise my own heart, though? I don't understand. This is how awesome God is. God goes, I'll even do that part for you, too. Also in Deuteronomy 30, verse 5 and 6. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. This is that covenant. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And now look at this. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live. I can't do the circumcision of the heart. God goes, I know you can't. I can. Ask me. Humble yourself. Ask me. Ask me to help you, and I am the only one who can do this. And not just for you. Pray for your children. What a society we live in right now. God, I pray for my children, God, that you would circumcise their hearts, that their hearts would be in love with you, that they would not love themselves more than you, that they would not love the things of this world more than you, but Lord, that they would love you with their heart and all their soul, that they may live eternally. That is my prayer for my kids. This is Old Testament. So very clearly, they understood that circumcision wasn't salvation. It was a sign. In the same way that as I wear a ring on my hand, this ring signifies that I'm married, but if I lose my ring, I haven't suddenly become unmarried. It's a sign. Circumcision is a sign. Physical circumcision is an outward sign of the covenant. Circumcision of the heart is inward. It's an inward change. Every one of us, 2015, you know what we're looking for? We're looking for the circumcision of our heart. We're looking for the change. The things you and I struggle with that we have been trying to fix on our own strength, and you're like, I can't do it. You know why? It's a circumcision that God has to do. Maybe it's part of your old life. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's greediness. Maybe it's your arrogance. Maybe it's your drinking. Maybe it's your drug use. Maybe it's something where you're just like, okay, I used to be this person, but I'm a Christian. I've asked Jesus into my heart. I am saved. I know it. I prayed the prayer. I raised my hand. I believe it. I love God, but I'm struggling. Have you asked God to help you in the area that you're struggling? Have you asked him to circumcise that area of your life? Or do you still like it just kind of hanging out in the background? Because until you are honest with God and ask him to remove that thing, and you pray it, like, Lord, I just cut that thing out. Cut that out of my life. That's the way I used to be. I don't want to go back there. Every time I go do that thing, it ends up breaking my heart. God, I don't want to sin against you anymore. Circumcise my heart, God. Ask him and he will do it. The reason why it doesn't happen in people is because they aren't wanting it and they aren't asking God. We have to have our hearts circumcised. Here's the truth. You can be physically circumcised and spiritually dead. Jeremiah, Old Testament again. We're really doing the Old Testament here. Jeremiah 4, 3 and 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, this hard ground. Break it up. You can't plant stuff there. Break it up and sow not among thorns. Like, don't go to places where thorns are at. Look at this, verse 4, Jeremiah 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So they were circumcised physically. The men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, these are descendants of Abraham. They were physically circumcised, but spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. If it's been a while since God has spoken to you, I want you to know that he has not forgotten you. But he's building something in your character, in your faith. And if you're going, well, God hasn't spoke to me lately. Well, is God speaking to you now? Does he speak to you when the word is open and you're hearing it? It can happen during the week. Just open the word. Read the word and say, God, give me understanding. Circumcise my heart. Help me with what I struggle with. And let me encourage you to do this. Rather than try to be God's advisor and tell God what he should do in your life, let me encourage you. Just say, God, you pick. That is an awesome prayer. When you just go, God, about this thing in my life, God, you pick. I have noticed that in certain messes that I've made in my life, because I'm a guy, this is what I try to do. Oh, I totally messed this relationship. I totally messed this thing up. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to fix it. So you know what I end up doing? I end up damaging it twice. Once as I messed it up, and then twice as I try to fix it. I can't fix it. Here's why I can't fix it. Because I was the guy who got it in the messed up state to begin with. So you're going to put the person who broke it in charge of fixing it? That's craziness. That's craziness. Some person looks at your car and goes, let me look. Oh, your car's running great. Oh, that's cool. And then they touch something or work on it and they break it. Are you going to hire them to fix it? No. Don't try to fix the things that you've broken in your life. Say, God, I don't want to double my trouble. God, I don't want to make a bigger mess trying to fix it in my own strength and in my own energy. God, you decide how you want to fix this. God, fix me. Circumcise my heart. Church, let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Worship team, you want to come on up? As we're speaking this morning and you're thinking about your life and God has used the word as a guided missile and it has landed in your heart and you cannot deny the Lord is speaking to you about some area in your life. He wants you to know he loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't tell you. He would just let you go in the wrong direction till you destroyed yourself. Because he loves you, he tells you. If he has spoken to your heart this morning about an area in your life that you need to circumcise, we have our heads bowed and eyes closed. This isn't a prayer of salvation. This is just, God, I want you to do a circumcision. That's where you want. You want God to do a circumcision of your heart in an area of your life. Then with your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just raise your hand just so that I could see and pray? Many hands. Many hands. Okay. Father, for these dear people, they've heard you. They've had an encounter with you. They know you love them because you speak to them. They know you love them because you give them a way to be right with you. They know you love them because you're willing to help them in their time of need. God, you've met them here this morning. I pray for them, Lord. You know them by name. I pray for them and I pray, Lord, in that area that they would give those areas to you. Lord, we pray for them right now as a church that loves them. We pray, Father, that you would circumcise their hearts in those areas. Ways of old thinking, ways of old behavior, ways of living life that lead to emptiness, that lead to destruction and sorrow and depression. Lord, we pray for a circumcision of their heart, that they may turn away from that which is old and reach for you, Lord, and go for what is new, the new life in you. I pray, Lord, that you would just give them joy as they let you do the cutting in their life. And Lord, I thank you that what you take away, God, you will give a replacement that far outweighs anything that they have to give up. Lord, we thank you for meeting each one of us here this day. Lord, we love you. We love your word. Use us this week to love the people in our community, at our jobs, in our family. Lord, let the hope and the joy that you've given to us shine. God, I thank you that you love Humboldt County, how dearly you love the people of this county. And Lord, you've placed us here not that we would sit here and just twiddle our thumbs and just wait until we're in heaven with you, but so that we would be your soldiers that would go out and follow the last orders that you've given to us. Father, I want to pray for those in here who have not yet followed their last orders, and they're wanting new, exciting orders, but they have not yet been faithful to what you have already told them. Lord, I pray that you would remind them of what you have already spoken to them. And Lord, that they would, just like Abraham, do it this very day, not delay. Lord, I thank you for being so clear and loving. You truly are El Shaddai. In your name we pray. Amen.